power in the blood, power in the blood of Jesus. Wonder working power. Thank you for the power in the blood of Jesus. Ever fresh, ever new, ever tangible, sprinkled, living, present, now, today, alive. Precious blood of Jesus, crying out, it is done, it is complete, it is finished. Precious blood of Jesus, on the mercy seat of heaven, ever new, ever today, ever now, in the present, crying out, it is finished, it is done, it is finished, it has been completed, it is completed. Whatever it is you're facing right now, it is completed. We declare by the power of the blood of Jesus, by the power of the blood of Jesus, the power of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that this message that we have is alive. And this message we have is full of hope. And this message we have, Lord, is going to be effective in our lives today. And it's going to be effective if you don't return tomorrow and the next day and the next day. We thank you, Lord, that your message brings freedom, it brings hope, it brings joy. And we thank you, God, that veils will be lifted from our minds, that, Lord, our eyes will be opened, our ears unblocked to hear the wonderful proclamation of truth through your word today. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a praise in this place. Woo! Hey, Bill, you nearly had me going there for a moment, eh? I was about to, there is power, power, wonder working in the blood. Woo! Hey, nearly up on my feet. Hallelujah. Some of those other songs you're recommending this morning also gave our age away, eh? Hallelujah. So you the guys that didn't go away for the July holidays. I'm in good company. Okay. We're going to take up the offering. We have a reminder in Scripture that we do this cheerfully and joyfully because that pleases God. So let's take our offering or whatever we represent in our hands, in our giving, and we say thank you, Father, that in this 21st century, we can give to the gospel. We can give that this message be proclaimed in this place and through our lives into this community. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak this morning on a subject, no turning back. And I kind of started last week, picked up the theme just through a word that I'd read in the Scripture. And it's often how you can sometimes just read one word when you're reading the Bible, and that word becomes sort of the pivot of understanding in that passage or in that book or in that verse. And it was the word to change or to turn. In the Greek, the word is metatothemi, which is a combination of two words. It's a compound word, meta meaning after, and tothemi meaning to place. So it's to place after. And Paul uses it. It's only used a few times, four or five times in the New Testament. And Paul uses it, and then the other writer that uses it is Jude. And you know, if you read Jude through the wrong pair of glasses, you can very quickly come into condemnation. If you don't know what he's writing about and what he's talking about. But when you understand it in the context of that it's the same message Paul was preaching. Jude wasn't preaching a different message. He was preaching the same message as Paul. And the same urgency, no turning back. Say no turning back. There's no turning back. And we're going to read this morning in Galatians, Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. There's the word metatothemi, turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel, I beg your pardon, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul was very clear, if you read Romans especially, Romans is his gospel. It's his message. He's not writing to address problems as much as he's writing to just lay down the doctrine of the gospel of grace. And in the book of Romans, he's very clear what this gospel looks like. And he contrasts it with religion. And in his case, Judaistic religion. But that could be any other world religion. And he contrasts how that religion is always striving to present yourself pure and holy in God's presence. Religion is always striving to arrive at a goal where you feel acceptable. Religion is always striving to do something with your life that makes you a better person. Hallelujah. Has got your attention now. And it says that what Jesus accomplished was not only for you, but as you. His death was a perfect death where all things were made new. Through his death, he says, it is finished. So I haven't got time to now go and qualify everything what Paul's message is, but we are kind of assuming that we know what he's talking about. And he's speaking about changing it for another gospel. And Jude, who's writing to a more Jewish audience, says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints." So here he's saying, I wanted to just have a good chat about how wonderful this message is, but I'm feeling I have to take a few steps back and say, guys, I have to write to you so that you'll know how to contend. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were destined for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God. Now, interesting, the same word, metatothem, is used there. You'll notice it's translated differently in Galatians. It's translated to change because this word has something of a semantic range that can be change, remove, translate, or turn. But it's the same concept, meta, after, tothemi, to place. In other words, to place something, to replace something with something else, to put something else in its place. Now, Paul, in writing to Galatians, is addressing legalism. Jude, writing here, is addressing more licentious living, but they both anchor it in turning away from the gospel. I've been doing a study over the last few weeks, months, just some church history study from the disciples of the first apostles, the disciples of Paul and the disciples of Jude and John and Tertullian and Polycarp and those guys that wrote what we have got now and call the apostolic fathers' writings. They're not equivalent to Scripture, but about 80% of them is quoting from Scripture. They quote the Pauline epistles and the Gospels and the book of Acts. And one of the tendencies you notice in every fresh generation, the disciples of the disciples and the disciples of those disciples, then the disciples of those disciples, and I've been studying right up to about 600-700 AD, every generation faces the same challenge about the Gospel. Is they want to add an ingredient, a religious ingredient, where God is out there, I'm here, and I'm trying my hardest to please Him. And I'm trying my hardest in some way to be good enough for Him. And I've got to make my life very, very conformed to certain ideas I've got or what people have told me a good Christian life looks like. And the moment they do that, they have to prop up around them a whole lot of rules and regulations to control people, because then suddenly the flesh wants to go crazy because it doesn't like having restraints. It doesn't, don't tell a baby that there's cookies in the cookie jar, but don't touch the cookie jar. There's just something. And in every generation, there came this wave of licentiousness in reaction to legalism. The issue in Galatia was, Paul was writing, are you so foolish, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? You see, when you go to Jude, we'll find the same issue is, although you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Believing is the essence of the new covenant. Believing was always God's means for operation. It was always His way for us to come into His favor and His blessing. And when we think believing is not enough, we are adding to believing. Whenever we think that it's not good enough just to believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was enough to position me perfect and blameless in a holy God's presence for eternity, if I think that wasn't enough, I don't believe that, I am slipping down a slippery slope. Both Paul and Jude pronounce a judgment over these instigators who've come in secretly to attack this freedom of the gospel. And he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's strong language. So he's saying that there's some who don't think it's good enough to just believe. They don't want to just accept the full package of what this gospel stands for. The gospel I've been preaching to you, Paul says. And those that are coming in like this, I want to declare over them, they're going to be accursed. And he uses the strongest Greek word he can, anathema, to curse them. Jude uses a different word. He says, woe to them. That's the strongest Hebrew word that he could find without using he used a three-letter swear word instead of a four-letter. He wants to get the point across to them. So he's got to say something that's going to get their attention. Woe to them, for they've walked in the way of Cain, abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. And then we looked very briefly last week, and just because I want to introduce what I want to continue in this book of Jude, I want to just recap a little bit the way of Cain, the rebellion of Korah, and the error of Balaam. And we looked at those scriptures last week. And the first one was the way of Cain. And we saw how that he thought by bringing a sacrifice according to his own ingenuity, by what he did, by the sweat of having planted and tilled and watered in the field, that if he brought something of his own effort, God would be pleased. But God lovingly had a model right there in first mention of sacrifice, that it's not the sacrifice of man's effort, but it's blood that has to be in a sacrifice. It was pointing towards the sacrificial system. It was pointing towards ultimately the blood of Jesus, which God, outside of time and space, saw as all happening at the same time. So God, who's outside of time and space, couldn't allow Cain to get away with self-effort. And the self-effort led to the next thing, a spirit of jealousy and murder, which ultimately we see winds up in the Gospels when Jesus is crucified. By a religious system, by people that had towed the line and walked the walk and lived a certain morality and prided themselves in their own self-righteousness, that same spirit of jealousy came on them as they murdered the Lord of glory. Self-righteousness is my own determined course of righteousness. I'll do it my way. Sorry, Bill. I'm giving your age away now. I'll do it my way. And God saying, said to him, Cain, if you do what's right, won't it be accepted? Sin's knocking at your door. It's going to destroy you. You've got to come my way, not your way. There's a way that seems right to men, but the end is death. But there's a way that God has instituted that brings us into grace, that brings us into his ability and his power working in us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. But we come on his grounds and by his means. The rebellion of Korah was independence. It was, I don't need any leaders in my life. Remember how they came to Moses and said, who do you guys think you are? You know, we can also go represent ourselves as priests. And Moses goes before God and God, the whole story unfolds. We looked at that last week. The ground opened up. It was an awful mess. And but this independence, if the way of Cain was self-righteousness, the Korah's rebellion was independence. And then thirdly, the error of Balaam was deception. There you had Balak who wanted to employ the efforts of Balaam the prophet to go and speak a curse over God's people. But that it was all summed up when Balaam said, I went, I prayed, I got a word from God, and this is it. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Balak says, how can you do that? I've offered you a lot of money to speak a curse on the people of Israel. And Balaam said, how can I curse what the Lord has blessed? There's a song in there as well. If the way of Cain says, I did it my way, and the rebellion of Korah says, we don't need no leadership. Then Balaam's error is very clearly, I'm trading my sorrows. I'm blessed beyond the curse, and his mercies will endure. Balaam said, guys, I've tried to speak a curse on these people, but God has blessed them. And you see, so Jude takes this picture language and he speaks to them. He says, you guys have been metatothemied. They're trying to change you into back from this beautiful message of the gospel of grace, back into man's slavery and bondage. But don't you know where that's going to lead you? It's going to lead you back to under a woe. And the woe is the way of Cain. It's the way of self-righteousness. It's going to lead you under the error of Balaam, which is trying to mix up what God has blessed and God's cursing, God's blessing, God's cursing. You're going to end up in the rebellion of Korah, which is an independent spirit. Nobody tells me what to do. I don't have to listen to anybody. I don't have to be a part of that. I don't have to be part of the church. I don't need to have leaders in my life. I can do it my way. I can do my own thing. Who do you think you are? And when self-righteousness and independence and mixing up the covenants of blessing and cursing come, it's a sure sign that we have metatothemied out of the gospel that Paul was preaching. The gospel of grace. The only one gospel whereby you are presented righteous and holy and pure in God's presence. And then as we continue, after he gives this rebuke to them, kind of in the middle of the book of Jude. Jude's not very long to read. It's like one little chapter with 24 verses. But this is the part I was wanting to get to. Jude 24, 25. The last part, which is in your Bible, might be called the doxology. There are about four or five doxologies in the New Testament. And what gives a doxology its definition is that they all begin with to him. To him, and then there's a subordinate clause that speaks a whole lot about the subject, and then be glory and honor and majesty and power. Paul uses it, Peter uses it, Jude uses it here. It's to him, and then he's able to keep you from falling. to present you before his glorious presence without fault, with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This was such an awesome way to end this letter. This was such a way of encouragement to put the spotlight back on the glory of God. That's what a doxology is. To Him, to God, be the glory. Deo doxa gloria. To God, one and only God. He says, to God, who is able to keep you from falling. What is He able to keep you from? He's able to keep you from falling. Falling for what? Falling for the way of Cain, which is a self-righteous relationship with God. He's able to keep you from falling from belief into unbelief. He's able to keep you from falling into the rebellious nature of, I don't need anybody. He's able to keep you from licentiousness. He's able to keep you from legalism that will come and change the very DNA of this gospel, this message that I've been proclaiming to you. He says, my God is able to keep you. To Him who is able to keep you. I want to tell you, God is able to keep you. If you put your confidence in Him and you say, God, I receive this message of your love for me. I can't add to it. I can't take away from it. What Jesus did on the cross was complete. My sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. I am presented holy and righteous in God's presence as if I was Jesus living on earth. That's our holy and righteous. You have made me. If we cannot receive that by faith, we have to then find another form of religion that adds to it, has to patch it, has to prop it up, and then we come up with some self-righteous, independent mixture of blessing and curses that is going to rob us of this joy. But God says He is able to keep you. He's able to keep us. He's able to keep me. He's able to keep your family. We've got to keep proclaiming this. That's why these apostles come and they present it so clearly. I've never seen Jude and Paul so clearly lined up. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, without blame, another translation says. He's able to present you faultless, without blame. I mean, that is the essence of this gospel we preach. I tell you, as a young Christian, I'd go to bed at night and I'd think, maybe if there's some sin I haven't confessed in my life and the rapture happens tonight, I'm going to have to go through the 7-year tribulation. I tell you, I really believe that. Now, I know some of you didn't and you're thinking, what's all the big deal about? But I really believe that. I was really taught that you've got to keep this short account on sin, because if Jesus returns and there's some kind of sin in your life, it's going to hold you back. Now, we might not have heard that for so long, we don't relate to that. But it's so good to know that my salvation is not dependent on how tightly I hold on to Him, but on how tightly He's holding on to me. When you think you're giving it your best shot and you're holding tight on Daddy's hands and there's a big wave coming and the wave just knocks you senseless and there's salt water up your nose and out your ears and it's just snorting trana and you just forget about holding on and let go. When you find the wave comes past, Daddy's still holding on to your hand because His grip on you is tighter than your grip on Him. And He's faithful to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you unblemished, blemished, unmarked, unstained in His glorious presence with joy. Come on. You think we feel a bit of joy here? Yeah. You think this is joy? It says there's going to be joy unspeakable. There's going to be so much joy in that day because you're going to find out what you believed was really true. And that day, there's going to be so much joy when you stand in His presence and you discover that you are blameless, unblameable, unspotless, unmarked because of His keeping power in your life. That it never depended on you at the end of the day, how long or short your sin book was, but it depended on what Jesus did on the cross when He said, "You are forgiven." And He forgave you then for all your sins, which included the sins from the 8th of July, 2013. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you unblameless, blameless, unspotted in His presence with great joy. And then He says, to our only God, our Savior. To our only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's how God did it. You want to know who this one who keeps you? It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You want to know who this one true God is? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then He goes into the doxology. Be glory and majesty and power and authority. For how long? For now and forevermore. Not only was God true of the past, not only is this true of God for the future, but He says now. You need to underline that word in your Bible. Now. N-O-W. Now God is keeping you. Now God is faithful. Now God is powerful and glorious and full of authority and majesty. Now you serve that God. Now that God is watching over you, you're coming in and you're going out. Today, now, the second, God is over your life watching you. He's the God of the present. He's not only the God of past miracles and the future coming, but He's the God of right now. What you're facing, what you're thinking about, what's going on in your life right now? Be glory. Be majesty. Be power. And be authority to Him. Can you see why these apostles labored throughout their lives to protect the church from ever going back into a form of godliness? Can you see why these apostles strove so that Christ would be formed in you? As he says, I could have spoken about so many other things, but I need to remind you again to contend. You got to contend for this. You got to fight for it. You got to hold on to it. The good news, if it doesn't sound like it's too good, it's probably not the good news. He says, you've got to hang on to this gospel. You've got to hang on to this grace because this is the only thing that can save you. And every time throughout history, and I've read the most amazing of the leaders throughout church history, every 40, 50 years, that so many of them start off with the total revelation of how great this good news is. And then it's only a matter of time before you see in their writings a need to control, a need to set rules, a need to manipulate, a need to bring performance-based approach to God. If you do this, then only God will do that. If you do this, then God won't do that. They feel then to start controlling the church instead of keeping the church in the freedom of the gospel. Because that when that freedom gets into people, I don't pray because I think I'm going to be able to twist God's arm. I pray because that's my nature. And I'm in communion with God 24/7. I don't give because I think somehow this might twist arms, God's arm to give me something. No, I don't fall for the error of Balaam and try and buy God's blessing. I don't try and manipulate and control the prophets of God to speak the words I think they should speak. But I know who has blessed me. I know because I am blessed. I can be generous on every occasion, in every need, wherever God shows me. I can have a big heart, a generous heart. I don't have to share the gospel with people because I'm so scared that if I don't, their blood will be in my hands and I'm going to pick up flack in eternity. But I share the gospel because it's oozing in my life. People around you at work, they don't need you to speak to them about the love of God or to pray for them because you feel compelled to do it. Because you feel like you just have to, because you know it's the right Christian thing to do. They'll smell that. It doesn't smell so good. But when you just share with them and love on them and pray for them, because there's something inside you that's like a river flowing. See, a dam can be restricted. But my friend, when the walls of that dam come down, it produces a river. A dam can be controlled and it's in one place. But let me tell you, a river is another force altogether. It carves its own banks. It goes where it wants to go. And the further the river in Ezekiel went from the temple, the sweeter it got, the deeper, the richer it got. Wherever you are in your workplace, don't look to this gathering to be the place where everything must happen. Because I tell you, where God has placed you, where you are in the school, in the market, in the office, at the home, where you are right there, this is working powerfully. But it's not a dam, it's a river flowing. It's a river flowing. So Father, right now, I just thank you that you're able to keep us. Right now, I wonder if you could just stand up with me and if I can just pray with you. To him who is able to keep you. To him who is able to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless in his presence. Father, right now, I just thank you for a knowledge of your keeping power. A knowledge of this gospel. And knowledge, I pray for freedom to come right now. As the prophetic word came, that the dam walls will burst out and life will begin to flow in people's lives. That this message will not just be dammed up and bottled up in a little safe jar somewhere on our Bible shelf, but this will become a life that is released, a living, that this message will have life in us to flow through us wherever we go, to whoever we're speaking, wherever we work, whatever we're doing, that the fragrance that was here this morning in this place would be contagious, that we would be affected right now, even having been in this time of worship, that fragrance will begin to cling to our clothes, cling to our hair. We'll smell like it as we go from this place, that it'll be an ongoing fragrance. It'll be an ever-increasing fragrance, a fragrance we don't have to go back and buy and spray on ourselves, but a fragrance that just increases and manifests and is glory to glory. I pray, Father, for this company of people here under the sound of your word this morning, that, Lord, they would go and be perfume factories wherever you guide them, wherever you show them, kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. And if you've never given your life to Jesus and you don't know that you're born again, I want to say to you, this message is for you too. And you say, I need to be born again into this kingdom. Then right now, where you're standing, won't you just in your heart pray this prayer and mean it with all your heart? And then I'm going to come into agreement with you afterwards. So right now, everyone's going to pray just to encourage you, but you know you're praying it for yourself. So we're going to say it all together. Father God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you, the gospel is Jesus. His life, his burial, his resurrection. That where Jesus bled on the cross, that was put to my account. He who was holy was made to be sin, so that I who are sinful shall be made the righteousness of God. Thank you for this miracle that I'm a new creation. And now, Father, I just pray for every person ourselves included, Lord, as we hear this message. But if there's anybody here this morning who said, I'm doing this because I'm not born again, I want you to look up, make eye contact with me, because I want to look in your direction and I just want to come into agreement with you. And that's an important thing to do. So right now, just look up wherever you're standing, make eye contact with me, and I want to look in your direction. And if I point at you and you're looking at me, just lift your hand up so I can see who I'm praying for. Right now, anybody here, directly in front of me? Anybody on the side of the church? Right now. Just high enough, so thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? In this middle section of the church. Just high enough. I just want to know who I'm praying for. Anybody else? On the side of the church. If you're looking at me right now, just say, lift your hand so I can see who I'm praying for. Thank you, Lord. Lift up these precious folk to you right now. And thank you that the message of the gospel will become clear and will become fresh. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Have an awesome day. As James said, the evening... God bless you too.